Tonight's reading is Proverbs chapter 4, and that's on page 638 of the Bibles. That's Proverbs chapter 4 on page 638. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honour you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of the evildoers. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Well, good evening, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open at Proverbs chapter 4. My name's Andrew, if you don't already know me. I'm one of the associate ministers here, and we're carrying on in our series in the book of Proverbs. And as we do so, let me pray, and we'll ask God to help us understand his word. Our Father, we pray that as we open your written words tonight, we might encounter the living word, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray for understanding and insight in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a picture of a road. It's a very old road. In fact, it's the oldest known road in Britain. It's called the Ridgeway, and it runs from sort of Salisbury Plain area, if you know that part of the country, in Wiltshire, up over the Chilterns towards East Anglia. It's thought that people have been walking on the Ridgeway, or had been, for about 5,000 years. It proved to be a reliable trading route, so between the Dorset coast where the boats came in and the Wash in Norfolk for the sort of other bunch of armies or traders. And the high, dry ground made it a good, easy place to walk. You weren't under threat from weather. You had a commanding view in most directions, giving you an element of safety, security against any potential attacks. And so as a result, for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years, people have walked on this path. The Ridgeway was known as being a well-trusted path, reliable, proven by generations of travellers. In John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, and his companion, Hopeful, are walking along their own path, and they get to a particularly rough and stony stretch of the road, so they decide to leave the highway and travel on the easier-looking bypath meadow, if you're familiar with the story. But what happens next is that although that road looked easy, they end up being captured the next morning by a giant, taken to his doubting castle, imprisoned, beaten, and starved. Well, the road, the path, the way through life is a big theme in Proverbs, particularly here, chapter 4. It wasn't the X Factor or reality TV that came up with the idea of life being a journey. We read that in God's Word, don't we? God's Word has always taught that as human beings, our lives have a beginning, a start, and an end, a goal. And depending on the road we take, we can be heading for eternal life or eternal death. We've been seeing in our series that this book of Proverbs belongs to the part of our Bibles called wisdom literature. Proverbs help us to navigate skillfully through this world in our lives in the light of God's word. And wisdom is not just an idea or a clever way of thinking for brainy people. Wisdom is an attribute of God. He is unchangeably wise. He is infinitely wise. And so the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs 1:7, is to fear God, to fear the Lord. And Proverbs 4 here presents us with two paths, two roads, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. And it shows us the wonderful wisdom of choosing and continuing to choose the path that leads to life. I think the big idea is this, that there is a path that leads to life. It is a well-worn path. It's a path that's worth making your own. And it is not worth turning aside from. This path that leads to life, it's well worn, it's worth making your own, and it's not worth turning aside from. Chapter 4, if you look at it there, it breaks down into three speeches given by a father to his son, or his sons, as we see in verse 1. We'll think about why he says sons, plural, in a minute. Now, the first speech begins there in verse 1, listen, my sons. The second one down there in verse 10, listen, my son. And the third in verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. And in each of these sections, should the young man or the young men heed the wisdom of their father, the promise is the same in each section. The promise is life. You will live. So the end of verse 4 there, keep my commands and you will live. Verse 10, the years of your life will be many. Verse 13, if you guard instruction well, for it is your life. Verse 22, the father's words are life to those who find them. So there is a path that leads to life, eternal life. And from these three speeches, we learn that it's a well-worn path. It's a path that's worth making your own, and it's not worth turning aside from. We're going to look at those three sections now in turn as they develop through the chapter, and then we'll spend some time thinking towards the end about how these three speeches from this wise father point us to the Lord Jesus. So first of all, we see in verses 1 to 9, the path to life is well worn. The path to life is well worn. Listen, my sons, verse 1, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all of your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. The father here is arguing, he's putting forward the case to his sons that the wise path he's encouraging them to walk on is a proven path. It's well tested within their own family, within his own family. Like the Ridgeway, it is well worn. People have known it to be the best path to walk on. The father himself has experienced the benefits of living on it, and so he's passing it on here to the next generations down the line. I think that's possibly why it says sons there in the plural first up in verse 1, because he's talking about the family heritage. So I think possibly he's not got in view just his own immediate son or sons, but also the sons that might come in his family line, the grandsons, the generations after him. He's wanting to pass on this tried and tested way of living that he's received from his dad. This is the family tradition. It works. It's the good path to follow. It leads, verse 4, to life. And like much of Proverbs, these sections follow the pattern of a father giving instruction and then giving some motivation as to why the son should follow the instruction. So we get the instruction, then we get the motivation. And the instruction here in this first section is to listen, to pay attention, to not forsake his teaching. And as well as holding himself up as an example of what living like this gets you, he points the son to three motivations. The first one we've already mentioned, it's the headline motivation, verse 4. Take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Life is the motivation, the big motivation here. In fact, I think we could say eternal life, maybe, to describe it more fully. The father is saying, this way, son, that I am encouraging you to walk is the way where God is. It's the way where God is present. The wise way is God's way. He knows this way. He is present on this way. Therefore, if you walk on this way, you'll be walking with God. You will have his life, which will never die. Whatever else happens to you, because God is the source of true life. In our Bibles, when we read the Old Testament and we read about life, the Hebrew concept of life has in view our whole existence, our whole being, our whole lives, even life beyond the grave. And the wise father here acknowledges that where God is present, there is life. The way of the wicked, however exciting it looks or feels, ultimately always perishes because God is not present there. I think that's really helpful to remember as we read Proverbs. Not only are we reading wisdom literature, which means that there are general patterns of these things happening. You know, that if you follow that, this will happen. That's the general pattern in Proverbs. There are exceptions. We've thought about those already in this series. There's also this indirect relationship between living wisely and the things that come with that. Most of the time, it's true. But also, I think when reading Proverbs, we need to take this eternal perspective, because this perspective helps us to choose the wise path now, which leads to not just blessing in this life, but eternal life. So in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, "Godliness has the promise of this life, and that, and of that which is to come." So the first motivation here is life. The second is protection in verse 6. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Again, another one of those pictures that extends even beyond the grave, even in death, if you walk this way, son, you can know that you will be protected and watched over. And the third motivation comes there in verse 8 and 9, the motivation of exaltation, being raised up. The father says, cherish wisdom and she will exalt you, verse 8. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. So those are the motivations for the son to do what? To get wisdom. That's what it says in verse 5. Verse 7 says the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, which sounds like a strange old instruction, isn't it? Get wisdom. What does that mean? How do we get wisdom? It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But it's actually very reassuring. It's a helpful verse. It's saying that wisdom is available to everyone, to all types of people. So Derek Kidner, who's written a commentary on Proverbs, says this about this verse. He says, what is required for wisdom is not brains, but a decision that I'm going to get wisdom. It's not just available to the learned or the clever. It's for those who decide they need wisdom and they're going to get it. And they're going to go to God, the source of all wisdom. So how about you? Are you going to get wisdom to decide to follow the well-worn path of those who have gone before? Because you know it leads to life, to ultimate protection, in the end, to exaltation. think to have that heritage is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you know that, or it must be a wonderful thing if you think about it. To tap into such a heritage, like this father and his sons in view here, it gives you great confidence to walk on the wise path. I had the great privilege of, in my teenage years, being taught to play the piano by a pupil of a pupil of the great pianist and composer Franz Liszt from Hungary. It was a great privilege. You feel that you're going down the well-worn path of how to play the piano, especially how to interpret anything written by Liszt, not like I'd ever play half as good as him. Because you've got that connection, you're in the line, you're walking in the tracks, you're in the right path. And so I'm pretty sure I got a really good mark for my Liszt piece, for my grade 6 or whatever it was, because I had confidence in the heritage of my playing. I was speaking to a friend this week, another minister, who reminded me that he comes from 6 generations of Christian believers on both his mum's and his dad's side, 6 generations. And he told me that far from being boring and weird, he counted that a tremendous privilege and means of grace to him from God to be able to be raised to walk the tried and tested path of those he loved, those who loved him as they held up themselves as examples of how to follow Jesus. Well, you may have had a similar heritage to that yourself and be benefiting from that. Well, you may not have had that particular blessing. My own parents became Christians just before I was born, really, which was rather interesting growing up. I have some heritage, if you like, but not loads. But there is good news for us all, for all believers. As we heard this morning, we belong by faith to a new family, to the church. And because of the gospel, whatever our own family background or upbringing may or may not have been like, we are blessed by being able to look now to older brothers, older sisters who have walked this path before us, who are still following Christ along that well-worn path. Paul the Apostle again said to the church in Corinth, "In Christ I became your father through the gospel." So we do well to listen to those who have wisely followed Christ for many years, through thick and thin, who are confident in his life-giving word. Look out for those people in church. Get to know them. Follow their example. Look for godly men who can disciple you, men who have taken hold of God's word with all their heart. And women as well, verse 3, who have cherished and nurtured those younger in the faith. Maybe if you're a parent here this evening, mother or a father, will you establish this pattern of passing on God's word in your family, in your life, as best as you can? The children you raise may continue to walk wisely in obedience to Christ. Who knows how many generations might be blessed through doing that? Or the same if you work in kids' work or children's ministry here in the church. For youngsters, I almost said us youngsters there. For youngsters, let's hang around with the old guys, the old girls in church. Even your own parents, spend time with them, those godly people that have raised you, with those who have walked the path that leads to life before you. Learn from them, listen to them. This path to life is well worn. Walking wisely according to God's word on this path leads to eternal life. It leads to ultimate protection and care. It leads to being raised up, exalted, and blessed by God. So the path to life is well worn. The path to life, secondly, is worth making your own. The path to life is worth making your own. Verse 10 to 19. Now this middle speech is as if it's the father saying to the son, right, I've laid out the heritage for you. That's your background. That's how it works. We've given you all the examples. Now you've got to decide if you're going to stay on this path, if you're going to make it your own path. But of course, it's not as easy as all that, is it? Because there's another rival path that's competing for the attention of the son, verse 14. It's the path of dun, 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 the wicked. And the young person must now decide if he will make the wise path his own, or if he will allow his foot to stray onto this other path. Because the steps we make and the paths we take in life, they don't just depend on what we've inherited and the way we've been brought up, but on the paths we choose to follow ourselves. The main theme in this middle section is this idea of the way. The way of wisdom on the one hand, or the way of the wicked. Which way will you go? There is no third way, by the way. And there's an awful lot of language about ways and paths and travelling here. So if you just scan down with me, verse 10, verse 11, in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Stumble's mentioned three times. We'll come back to that word. Verse 14, do not set foot on the path or walk in the way. Do not travel on it, verse 15. Turn from it. Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. This idea of your way in Proverbs is bound up with your character, who you associate with, your conduct, and the consequences of all that, where you end up, the gate that you go through that leads you somewhere. That's your way. And these verses show us that there are two ways you can go. We see this in instruction and motivation thing coming up again. So verse 13, the instruction is, hold on to instruction, don't let it go, guard it well, for it is your life. The motivation again is life. The way of wisdom leads to life. While on the other hand, the way of the wicked leads, verse 19, to deep darkness, essentially to death. And we get this brilliant contrast painted there of the two ways in verse 18, verse 19. We'll get to that later. But first, notice how dangerous it is, just how easy it is to gradually tread more and more on the path of the wicked. We see that just from the experience of the wicked here and the warning from the Father to stay away from that path. Verse 14 to 19. The deeper you go, the more hardening to sin takes place, the more comfortable you feel. You sort of slow down, you begin to make that path your home. Things intensify and ramp up a bit, and before you know it, you're part of the furniture and you're thinking like the wicked. That's the slide that's in view in these verses that the Father is trying to warn the Son against. It's a bit like in the film The Godfather. Have you seen that? Don't feel bad if you haven't. Don't feel bad if you have. But in that, you don't need to have seen it to basically get the idea of the plot that there's this Godfather mafia boss, Marlon Brando, and his son, Al Pacino, is initially horrified at all the goings-on in this crime family and what they get up to and the crime they commit, the killings they make, and so on. But through the film, he allows himself gradually to get more and more sucked into that way of doing things, even though he was initially horrified by it, that by the end, it turns out that he's now the boss, he's taken over, and he's ordering the killing of lots of people. Or if you prefer an older example, Robert Louis Stevenson, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. What does he do, Dr. Jekyll? He concocts this potion that as he takes a little bit of it, he begins to turn into Mr. Hyde, this crazy animal. And he does it more and more that by the end, he doesn't even have to drink any of it. He is Mr. Hyde. Well, such is the way of treading initially gently, but more and more getting sucked into the way of the wicked. Did you notice how this word stumble comes up three times in this section? Not only is it repeated, but it's kind of ramped up each time it's mentioned. So verse 12, the blessing that comes to the man who walks wisely, or the son who walks wisely, is when you run, you will not stumble. The wise won't stumble. Verse 16, what are the wicked up to? Well, they're not just stumbling themselves, but they're trying to make other people stumble as well. And then by the end of things, weighing it up here, verse 19, the wicked don't even know what makes them stumble. Such is the wickedness of the world. They end up not knowing what what the problem is with the world, what's wrong with things, what's wrong with the human heart. They try to find solutions to things in all sorts of other ways instead of turning to God, the true source of wisdom, fully expressed in Jesus. They can't see the connections between their sin and the effects it has on the world. I wonder what examples you could think of that, where people just try and legislate for or say, oh, we need this to solve this problem, without seeing that just the human wickedness and sin, if that was stopped, could eradicate it completely. The foolish way we're pointed to here is to ignore God's salvation and rescue plan, to not even know what makes you stumble, to ignore the provision of a Savior in the face of our own folly and wickedness. But the wise way comes the verse before, verse 18. The wise way is to turn to the Savior, to turn to Christ, to be rescued by him, to grow truly wise on the righteous path more and more. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Isn't that a wonderful picture, that following this righteous path isn't just kind of, oh, you're on the path and that's it. But it gets better and better as you go along. It shines ever brighter till the full light of day. As we grow in wisdom, as we stay on this path and keep growing. So this path to life is well worn, it's worth making your own. And then thirdly, it's not worth turning aside from, it's not worth straying from. Verse 20 to verse 27. In other words, if you're on the path, stay on the path, don't swerve from it. So our last verse, verse 27, says, do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. The motivation again is life, verse 22. These words are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Well, how do we do that? How do we not turn aside from this wise path? Well, according to these verses, each part of our body needs to be committed in the right direction. Did you see how many body parts were sort of brought out here? In these verses, 20 to 27, our ears, verse 20, eyes, verse 21, heart, the whole body, verse 22. Verse 24 talks about our mouth and our lips. Verse 25, our eyes and our gaze, our feet, our path. It breaks up the anatomy here into those organs that receive things. So we meet them in verse 20 and 21, our ears that are listening to certain words, our eyes that are seeing certain things, our receptors, if you like. And then there's the other parts of the body later on, the sort of active doing parts of the body that do stuff, our mouth, our lips, our paths for our feet, and turning, and our foot from evil, and so on. And in the middle bit, in the center of this section, the part of our body, the part of our being that is taking all this in, that's processing everything, and then giving direction to all the other parts, is the heart. The heart is central. Keep them within your heart, he says, verse 21. Above all else, guard your heart, verse 23. For everything you do flows from it. In Hebrew thought, all of life came from the heart. I don't think we've got a better word of explaining what the heart means biblically in English. We kind of say from the heart in English as well, don't we? But it sums up biblically everything about how we think and feel, our disposition, our orientation, that leads to our will. It's the control center for our whole life. It's critical to everything. And so above all else, the Father says, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Which means guarding what goes in. The words, the things we hear, the things we see. Not allowing those things that cause us to stumble to come in. Or those things that are questionable. Being willing them to not adopt them uncritically in our hearts. To not adopt those values of the wicked. So that our whole bodies might be living wisely for God, the rest of our bodies might be directed in his righteous paths. There's a path that leads to life. It is well worn, we've seen that. It's worth making your own, not going down the wicked path. It's not worth turning aside from, and so we need to guard our hearts. But how does this chapter point us to Jesus? How can we apply all these truths through what we know about our Savior and the great blessings that come through him? Well, in the unfolding story of the Bible, in God's revelation, when we arrive at the New Testament, Jesus is held up to us as the supreme, the one who takes the place of wisdom, really. He is wisdom incarnate, if you like. Read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So see if you can spot the link between a lot of what Jesus says and what we find here in Proverbs 4. So earlier on when we were talking about that well-worn path to life, we read in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Jesus himself likens his kingdom, getting his kingdom, to selling all that you have as if you're going to buy a pearl of great price. Though it costs you everything, get it. And the theme of cost continues in the way Jesus teaches about what it means to follow him and be his disciple. To do that, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Whoever wants to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Jesus and the gospel will save it, he says. It's through Jesus that we get this wonderful blessing of protection. When we don't forsake wisdom, when we follow hard after the Lord Jesus, we find protection from him. He watches over us. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He cares for his people. And we get the blessing of exaltation as well. As we walk this path, even though it might be hard and challenging and difficult and tough and involving suffering and self-denial, if we cherish this wise way, verse 8, she will exalt you. She will honor you. Verse 9, she will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. What a great promise we have through Christ. If we keep following him through these things, that we will be blessed with exaltation. James writes in his letter, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So make this path your own. Don't step onto the wicked path. We'll look at this in the Beatitudes soon coming up in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. But those who do find it, those who do walk on it, can know the blessing of Christ and his life-giving rule in their lives. Jesus is a way greater king than Solomon ever was. He's much more wiser, even greater than his father David. David, one of his last words was to say that when somebody rules over people in righteousness, when somebody rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings forth grass from the earth. David did that to a certain extent, but he had his failings. Solomon did that to a certain extent, but he himself was led astray. So these verses point us to the reign of Jesus, the true king. If we take up our cross and follow him, we will find life. And don't stray from the path. We know Solomon didn't always do that. He was led astray by foreign women, hundreds of them, which led him to worship foreign gods. He didn't always guard his heart. we think about our own lives, what would stand in the way of living wisely and living all out for Christ in our lives? Well, there's sin, there's our own weak flesh, there's the world, there's the devil tempting us. All of this reminds us that we cannot live this wise life in our own strength, that we cannot live it in our own sinful, rebellious, wicked state that we were born naturally with. We need new hearts. We need a new orientation, a new spirit that is able to do this. As we come to the New Testament, we find out that this is called regeneration, being born from God. And God promises this for his people, to give them a heart of flesh, to put a new spirit in them. And it's through this new birth by God's Spirit, we as followers of Jesus have been given new hearts, power to guard our hearts, to resist temptation, to live for Jesus. So how are we making the most of those things? Are you putting some discipline in your day, some routine in your life that reminds you of your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, that helps you to guard your heart? What's going in? How are you processing it? Is God's word there in your heart to help you do that? And what's coming out? Have you humbled yourself and found wisdom in God's word? There is a path that leads to life. It's well worn. It's worth making your own. It's not worth turning aside from. The wise path ultimately is the path of the cross, the life that follows Jesus, that doesn't turn aside from him. So let's make the most of our spiritual heritage of those who go before us. Let's pass on the truth to those who come after us, that there is a foolish way to live that leads to death, but there is a wise way to live that shines ever brighter. The wise way is to follow Jesus, because in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus there is life, and eternal life at that. Shall we pray? The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Father, we confess we have so often lived without your wisdom, ignoring it. Lord, thank you for this reminder tonight of where wisdom comes from, how the wise path is the well-worn path. Please would you help us by your Spirit to walk in it faithfully, to follow your wise Son, to be those who love and honor him, that we might experience the blessings promised here in Christ as we follow him, as we look to him even beyond our own death. And Lord, please would you be pleased to grow us as disciples of Jesus as we put your wise words into practice. For we pray in his name. Amen.